Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 to 15. And in this section of the story of Joseph, his brothers went down into Egypt to buy grain because of the famine. And at this point, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, for you are a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him." So ends the reading. You may be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what is the big picture? That's kind of what we're doing today. We're looking for the big picture. And when it comes to extending mercy, when it comes to the practice of forgiveness, what is the big picture? We all know what the little picture is. The little picture usually is easy to see. We're quite aware of the little picture in most situations. The little picture just is clearing things up between you and me. That's what it really amounts to. I said something, you took offense at it, I apologize, you assure me that I'm forgiven, and now everything is good again. That's the little picture. It's a nice picture, but it's a little picture. But what is the big picture, especially if it was a big offense? And what is the big picture when that offense happens in places that we assume to be, that we truly, sincerely want to be, safe places in our homes and even in church? What's the big picture? You know, hundreds of years ago, actually it's been thousands of years ago, on the other side of the world, there was a man who I know you've heard of. His name was Abraham. He figures very prominently in many of the opening chapters of the Bible in the book of Exodus. And God leads Abraham on a journey. He leads Abraham on both a physical journey all the way from the ancient city of Ur in the Chaldees, that's modern-day Iraq, leads him on a journey that will finally get him to the Promised Land, modern-day Israel. And along the way, there are various detours, the land of Aram and to Egypt and things like this. But this physical journey also turns out to be a faith journey. And ultimately a mercy journey, just like we are on a mercy journey. And as part of this journey of Abraham, as part of this faith journey, God made some very special promises to Abraham. He promises, among other things, that he will have many, many descendants. But as you remember, Abraham spent decade after decade waiting to have even one child. And the older Abraham gets, the more despondent he becomes, not having had any children. And he, in his desperation, he cries out to God on more than one occasion, "When will we have any children? How can we possibly have any children? My wife Sarah and I are beyond our childbearing years." And to reinforce to Abraham that no, this is a promise that will come true, God does things like he takes Abraham outside at night to look at the night sky and all the stars that are splashed across the night sky. Or he has him consider the sands on the seashore. And then he says to Abraham, "As numerous as those are, so shall your offspring be." Why did God do that? Why did God have him look at the stars and consider the sands of the seashore? What was God doing in those moments? What he was doing was he was inviting Abraham to simply see the big picture. As big as the sky, as big and as amazing as the sands on the seashore, how big can you imagine, Abraham? Because Abraham, God says to him through those episodes, "That's how big I can see, and even bigger than that." So I understand, Abraham, that the little picture, it has you worried. You're concerned, and it makes sense that you would be if you're just looking at the little picture. That's why I want you, Abraham, to see there is a bigger, much, much bigger picture. Now, as we, this month, we're going through our mercy journey, as an important part of this journey, we began last week by seeing how it all starts in our hearts. But it's only the beginning of the journey. It's only the small part of the picture. What is the bigger picture? What's the bigger picture, especially as we talk about practicing mercy, as we talk about living out forgiveness? What's the big picture when it happens in our homes and at church? Well, go back with me to the history of God's people recorded in the Bible, the book of Genesis. We mentioned Abraham and Sarah. And yes, they finally do have a child, right? They have a child together, only one. His name is Isaac. And Isaac grows up. He gets big and strong, and he gets married, and he and his wife have two children. So already the numbers are getting bigger. They have two children, twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And just to give you a real quick recap once more of what happens there, even though Esau is the older of the two twins, by not much, of course, we don't know, maybe just a few moments, Jacob pulls off a trick. This nasty little trick, and he steals Esau's birthright. The birthright, we don't really have exactly anything like that in our day. It gave extra privileges and powers to one of the children that parents would have. Also gave them more responsibilities, but basically, it showed that there was one favored child. I'm not sure who thought that was a good idea, but that's how they did it back then. Anyway, when Esau learned that his birthright had been stolen by his younger twin, Jacob, he was furious. And in Genesis 27, it tells us how Esau was so angry that he made a vow. You can imagine him lifting his hand and taking a vow. And he swears that once their father, Isaac, has passed away, he will get his vengeance. He will take Jacob's life. And so Jacob runs away, fearful for his life. And many years pass, and for those many years, it seems as though probably Esau nursed that grudge. He does little things, the Bible describes, to basically spite his parents for what went on there. Marries outside of the family, for example. But thankfully, we find out that God is able to basically soften Esau's heart. We know that because many years later, the brothers finally do meet again. And Esau had finally forgiven his brother, Jacob. So, you're following the genealogy so far, right? It's pretty simple. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. Now, let's talk what happened to Jacob, because this will bring us up to speed with today's reading. So, Jacob, the younger of the two twins, Jacob does well. He does really well. He has flocks and he has herds and he has a family, 12 sons and a certain unknown number of daughters. And we know that Jacob has a favorite of those 12 sons. We know that because Jacob has a special coat made for that special son, his 11th son, Joseph, a special, beautiful coat. Don't know exactly what it looked like. Often it gets referred to as the coat of many colors, but whatever it was and however it looked, it was conspicuous. It was obvious that the person who wore this coat was looked upon with great favor. Someone who would be considered exempt from manual labor, from the smelling, shepherding work that his older brothers were assigned to. His older brothers would have been out there doing their filthy farming clothes, almost like wearing bib overalls with a patch in the knee. And there is Joseph walking around, strutting about in his Armani suit. He was daddy's favorite. It was obvious. And his brothers resented him for it. And that's not all, because to make matters worse, Joseph, perhaps he couldn't control this, but he kept on having these dreams, these annoying dreams, which clearly suggested that someday, one day, these big brothers of his would be required to bow down to Joseph and to serve him in humility. He was so annoying. He was such a spoiled brat. And then one day when Joseph was 17 and no one else was around, the brothers saw their chance. They attacked Joseph and they furiously stripped him of this beautiful robe. They threw him in a deep hole in the ground, probably a dry cistern. And they took their time. They sat about while he languished underground, deciding his fate. They were on the brink of killing him. They were right there on the brink, but the vote was not unanimous. 10 brothers, it was 9-1. One saying, no, we should not kill him. And he talked them out of this murderous plot they had begun to hatch. Instead, they sold him to some human traffickers, we call them today, slave traders, which happened to be close by. And they took Joseph then on to Egypt. And then the brothers smear some blood on that beautiful coat that had been a gift from his father. They show it to the father who assumes that this blood must be some animal attack and it certainly must have killed his favorite son. And they allow him to believe that. But as I said, Joseph was alive. Not killed, not dead, now on in Egypt, forced labor, where he gets actually a pretty good job. He's managing the house of some muckety-muck named Potiphar, and he's doing a really good job at it. But Potiphar's wife takes a little bit too much interest. in Joseph and tries to come on to him. And when Joseph refused, she made up a story about him coming on to her. And in Potiphar's fury, Joseph was thrown into prison. No trial, no due process, no rights of any kind. But even there, even in prison, Joseph managed to improve the situation of the prison, its management and its various aspects of it. And he also became known among the prison population for having this wonderful knack of being able to interpret people's dreams. And they were so impressed by this that these fellow prisoners promised that when they got out of prison, they would remember Joseph and they would make sure that his case got a hearing and justice would be served. But they always forgot. But one day, one of them does remember. One of them does think about Joseph because he learns that the king, Pharaoh, has had a dream, a very disturbing dream, and the Pharaoh is intent on finding out what it means, and no one can tell him. And this former prisoner remembers Joseph, and hey, maybe Joseph can tell you. And so they call Joseph from his cell to stand before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh correctly interprets the dream. He tells Pharaoh that there is coming 7 wonderful years for the farmers, great bumper crops, but they'll be immediately followed by 7 terrible years, agricultural disaster and famine to ensue. And Pharaoh is distraught of even the possibility of what this might mean. But Joseph has an idea and he suggests that they can do something about that. And Pharaoh is so impressed by that idea that he has Joseph released from prison. And not just released from prison, but now has made Joseph the second highest command in all of the nation of Egypt, the superpower of those ancient days. And then the Bible tells us that the dream prediction began to come true. 7 years of bumper crops. But again, as predicted in Pharaoh's dream, then came 7 years of horrible, horrible crops, agricultural catastrophe and famine, not just there, but in all the surrounding area. But Egypt, the country was ready. They were ready because Joseph's plan had been to set aside something of each year's bumper crops to save it up, save from those fat years so that they would have something to go back on during those 7 lean years. And the plan works. It says this in Genesis 41. It says, when the famine had spread across the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold the grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And it goes on to say, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Well, guess what? Among those affected by the famine, among those who came to Egypt to buy grain, to get food, to survive, and to not die, were Joseph's own brothers, the very ones who had sold him into slavery, who had allowed their father to believe all these years that he was dead. Now, of course, these brothers had no idea where Joseph had ended up or what had befallen him. As far as they knew, probably he was dead by this time. And when they get to Egypt to buy the grain that will save their lives, who should be there but Joseph? And he recognizes them. They do not yet recognize him. Probably he's dressed very differently. You know, you've seen the ancient Egyptian things and the high courtiers. They even wear makeup and have the head things and all kind of like that. Perhaps even he was speaking Egyptian. In any case, they don't recognize him. Joseph meets them. He sees who they are. But he desperately wants to see someone who they did not bring with them. And that's the youngest one, son number 12, Benjamin. His only full brother among the 12. All the others are half brothers. And so he concocts an excuse to send them back. He says, leave one of you here, kind of as a hostage. One of you must stay here. The others, you go back. Bring back that 12th brother of yours. And then today's reading picks up. They get back to Egypt. Now Benjamin is with them. And for the first time in such a long, long time, all 12 brothers are together once more. And Joseph reveals that he is alive. He is alive. He's standing before them as the second in command of all of Egypt, and he is saving their lives. And now the brothers are terrified. Terrified. Because, as they knew, as you know, as everyone knows, revenge is so sweet. Joseph has the power to do to them anything he wants. He can make their lives a living hell. He could just give a little snap of the fingers and have them executed right there before him, whatever it is. And this is not some sort of paranoia. This is not blowing things out of proportion. I mean, you have to remember what their family history has been. You know, no doubt they knew. They knew the story about their uncle Esau, who at one point had wanted to kill their own father, Jacob. So this wasn't out of the question that Joseph would have these kinds of thoughts also. But as it turns out, there was nothing for them to fear. Joseph wasn't going to kill them. He wasn't going to punish them or anything else. In fact, he invites them to go get Daddy Jacob and bring him and the whole household, lock, stock, and barrel, bring them to Egypt. He's going to give them a land grant and make sure that they are well taken care of. Why? Why was Joseph so good to them? Why did he show such mercy to them? Was it because he was just naturally a really, I don't know, kind, inherently generous guy? Well, maybe. But the Bible suggests that there's something more to it than that. Something quite a bit more to it than that. See, as it turns out, Joseph saw the big picture. Joseph could see that this was more than just a brotherly spat and trying to get vengeance and you did this and I'll do that. Remember that big picture that God wanted to show Abraham when he had him look at the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore? To be honest, Abraham kind of struggled with that big picture, didn't he? I mean, that's why he had a son through Hagar, the handmaid, before he had one with Sarah, his wife. But Joseph got it. Joseph did see the big picture. And so Joseph invited his older brothers to come and see the big picture too. It says, and now, this is today's reading, and now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And sometime later, the topic comes up again when Daddy Jacob passes away. And Joseph again reassures them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good. Do you see the big picture, he's saying to them? Now, don't misunderstand. God never puts his stamp of approval on evil. God is never the one who designs sin. And what his brothers had done to Joseph was purely evil. And how they allowed the dad to think that he had been dead all those times, it was wrong. And yet, as Joseph looked back on his life to that point, he sees that there's no way anyone could have designed this. This is no accident that he happened to be the one who did get that beautiful coat. No accident that his brothers sold him to human traffickers. No accident that he ended up then in prison again in Egypt. And no accident that he was able to rise to the position the way he did. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of some terrible bad stuff, God used it. God used it for good. In fact, he used Joseph's life to save many lives. His brothers at first saw only the small picture. At first, that's all they could see. That's all they could focus on. Get rid of that brat, Joseph. And then when he revealed he was alive, they were still only focused on the small picture. What will he do? He will want to get back with us, back at us. But all the while, even unknown to Joseph entirely, God was weaving a bigger picture. And ultimately creating something good, something so glorifying to him. When we started our mercy journey last week, we started with that first step of mercy in our hearts. And like I said, well, that is an appropriate place to start this journey. We're going to widen it out today in the last couple of weeks that we're doing this with the intention of seeing the bigger picture. As you think about all the times that you've been challenged yourself personally to show mercy, you know, you kind of want to, but you don't really want to. Can you get yourself to consider that there may be a bigger picture? I mean, if someone cuts you off in traffic and now you're running even more late than you were before, isn't it possible? Would you be willing to consider that God will use those really amounts to maybe 2 seconds of extra time, maybe to keep you out of an accident some other place, somewhere else down the road? You'll never know it for sure. No one can say absolutely, but isn't it possible? Can you imagine a bigger picture? Think about who we are. As a body of believers, not just any body of believers, this body of believers called Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church. I know that for some of you, looking back over the events of recent years, for some it causes pain, painful memories. Some people have felt distressed, betrayed, things like that. It's not my intention to stand up here and just rip open old wounds or anything like that, but only to acknowledge what has been experienced. But in acknowledging those experiences, the facts of the past, I also invite you to step back and to see the bigger picture. What might it be? Don't you think it's possible that God, in his infinite wisdom, as well as his infinite love and his infinite compassion, can bring about a resurrection, resurrect blessings from anything, from even the worst of situations? Don't you think that there's a bigger picture for BSLC? And that God is the one who is painting that picture? I do. Abraham and Sarah, what'd they get? I mean, they got to see one son. Out of the whole picture, they got to see one son. But God assured them that there was a bigger, much, much bigger picture getting fulfilled. Joseph was betrayed, slandered by his own family, sold to human traffickers, but by the end of it all, he knew that God was using all of that to complete a bigger picture, not for Joseph alone, but for his entire family. And then there is the much bigger picture yet, in which God weaves together those events of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and many, 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 many more to paint and to fulfill the biggest picture of all. That in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of Mary, a descendant of that same Abraham, hundreds and hundreds of years before. Like Joseph, Jesus suffered at the hands of his own people. Like Joseph, they betrayed him for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. But unlike Joseph, for Jesus, his life wasn't spared. They nailed him to a cross. and then pierced him in the side through the heart just to be sure the deed was done. But for the sake of the bigger picture, for the sake of a people saved for an eternal promised land, for the sake of the joy set before him, Jesus committed his life into the hands of God his Father, and 3 days later God proved faithful. And Jesus rose from the grave, and he rose to offer forgiveness and to offer mercy and not revenge to those who had physically, literally nailed him to the cross, and he forgives us still. Look, to be honest, there are times that extending mercy, showing forgiveness, just it's awfully frustrating. We can be just like Joseph's brothers and see the ones around us and just get so annoyed by all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons, right? You know, I'm all for mercy when it's being extended to me. I'm not quite as enthusiastic when it's extended to you. That kind of a thing. It's a terrible thing to say, and I would be afraid to talk about it, except I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels that way. There are times when mercy is frustrating. It reminds me of the story. These two brothers had been fighting. We're talking about brothers. These two brothers had been fighting, older brother, younger brother. When it came time to go to bed, they were still both just angry, just smoking with anger against each other. And so mom went to the older of the two brothers. They each had separate rooms. They went to the older of the two and said, "Look, don't you really think you should go and make up with your brother before you guys go to sleep? You know what it says in the Bible," she said. "You know how it says in Ephesians 4:26, she quotes, how the Bible tells us we should not let the sun go down on our anger. Please, honey, think about that." And she was happy to see by her son's expression that he was seriously considering this. And after a moment, the son, he said, "Mama, I was wondering." "Okay, well, what are you wondering, son?" "Well, if I'm angry with my little brother and if I should not let the sun go down on my anger, well, yes, son, what? I was wondering if there was some way I could keep the sun from going down." Extending mercy can be frustrating, right? But it's especially when we just focused on the little picture. What's the bigger picture? You know, it can be frustrating, but don't give up. Be patient, be persistent, and make an effort to step back, to get a wider view and a bigger picture, because it helped Abraham. And it helped Joseph. It'll help you too. Each of them knew what their own personal situation was, but God also showed them a little bit of what it can look like from his perspective. And today Jesus invites us to see the bigger picture. What else might he be accomplishing? What else might be he accomplishing right here, even now, at beautiful Savior? So now, as you're able to, I invite you to stand up. To stand up as we go to God and to admit that, yes, there are at least occasional frustrations that we all experience with practicing forgiveness. We admit this because we know that even if it grieves our hearts, even just a little bit, it must grieve God's heart enormously. But we don't stew in our grief or frustration. We hand it over to God. We leave it at the foot of the cross, remembering that forgiveness, it doesn't start with us. It starts with him, and so that's where we go. His compassions never fail. Let's pray. Lord, as we meditate on your word, you allow us to see the big picture, to glimpse at the events of world history as part of a larger tapestry that's being woven by you. And Lord, we trust that moving forward, you will continue to build on this big picture. And so we ask you to use us, even as some small part of it. Forgive us when we fail to understand. Forgive us when we fail to trust. And because we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, show us how to live that forgiveness and to extend that mercy also to one another. Amen.